We turn to God's Word as we find it from the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, and we'll start reading at verse 46 and conclude at verse 50. This is God's Word. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Thus far, the reading of God's Word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Beloved, in our continuing Advent series, He Came To, we have been essentially asking why the Lord took on the skin of creation. We saw that he came to reign. We saw that he came to be delivered. And this morning we explore how he came to do the will of his Father in claiming the children of God. And we who love him, we who embrace him, we who identify with him, want to do his will. Although we have feet of clay, and we fall miserably short of his glory, we endeavor to do his will. So as we do Christ's will, we are doing the very will of the Son's Father. And that's what makes us brother, sister, and mother in the family of God. Doing God's will as he did. He came to do his Father's will so that we might do his will. If you are following along in the ESV, the English Standard Version, perhaps you notice that we went from verse 46 to verse 48. There seems to be no verse 47, at least not in the Pew Bible. The reason for this is because some early manuscripts do not have that verse. That verse in the New King James Version reads, "Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.'" Some scholars argue that verse 47, which is very close to 46, may have been later inserted by a copyist in order to provide a reference to the man to whom Jesus makes a reply in verse 48. Others, though, contend that it may have been inadvertently omitted when a scribe glossed over it from the last Greek word of verse 46, which corresponds to the last word of verse 47. Regardless, what is of central importance here is that someone felt the Lord's family deserved his utmost attention. And that a teacher should pause from his instruction so he could recognize them, his biological family. And as we have come already through the Gospel according to Matthew in our tour of this Gospel account, such bold statements by the people result in a response by our Lord Jesus Christ, which always leads to a great teaching moment. So what do we already know about Jesus' family? Well, Matthew does not offer much, but other gospel accounts give us some peek into it. Mark 3:21 tells us that they thought Jesus was out of his mind, and they went out to seize him. John 7:5 says, "For not even his brothers believed in him." Clearly, at certain junctures, Jesus' half-family were not his biggest supporters. On this occasion, we do not know what it was about which his family wanted to visit the Messiah. It could very well be that they came out of concern, that they were a little bit worried that Jesus was kicking up the dust within the religious establishment. And to his immediate family, this was needless trouble. In this present season of Advent, which is consummated on a day we call Christmas, which happens to be today, Joseph and Mary get a lot of attention. But do you know that Joseph is not heard of again after the birth narrative? Not again. Mary, we know, was a follower of Christ, and she was present at his crucifixion, but the details of her devotion are scant at best. In fact, this is the first time since the second chapter that we hear about the Lord's mother. Given her reflection prior to our Lord's birth, the mother of Jesus knew the importance of the Messiah, but like so many, it was challenging to grasp what Jesus was teaching regarding the greater spiritual kingdom. Now keep in mind, most Jewish people during the Messianic period wanted to be liberated from Rome. That was on all of their minds. And they saw this Jesus in that light. He would be possibly the one to reestablish an earthly, powerful, new Israel that would supplant the Roman dominance, the Roman tyranny. But a kingdom without borders? Well, that was a tough message. And that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples about. A kingdom without borders. They could hardly wrap their brains around that. The last verse of our text this morning really sets the teaching point. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." It is a statement grounded in what our Lord had already preached in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Where we find these words: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Beloved, there are a lot of scary passages in the Bible. Verses that cut right to the heart. But to hear this: "Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" Or perhaps to put it this way: "Lord, Lord, do we not go to church not once but twice? Do we not raise our children in a Christian home? Do we not give generously often plate?" And then here, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness," or "you workers of iniquity." "But I did all that stuff, all that Christian stuff." It's no wonder why the Apostle Peter says in his letter, "Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." That's from 2 Peter 1:10. Beloved, Jesus is talking about our being His faithful followers, His disciples in word and in deed. When Jesus had preached the Sermon on the Mount, He drove the point home that intellectual assent alone was not sufficient faith. True faith includes a hearty trust, and it is from that trust that the disciple lives out a practical life of obedience. Yes, we give our minds over to Him, but we also give our hearts and hands. Too often the church just wants a convenient faith. But man, when you push me on that doctrine, that's pretty inconvenient. You're telling me I have to do something too? Is it enough just to listen to you? Observe the inclusive list from verse 50. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Our Lord is telling us something more here, that His disciples also included, bam, 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 women. That's right. His disciples included women. This is not about ordained offices per se, but as Paul attests in Galatians 3:28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We need to be careful, especially today, of extreme patriarchalism that can sometimes appear to reduce women, much like those who were of the Messianic community, that were treated like doormats. They make babies and do crafts. Now, we can have those debates on what women can and should do in the church, but the point of Jesus using sister and mother carries with it the importance of women serving in the church. And I'm very thankful for the gift of women in this congregation, for their modeling genuine piety and for their love for discipling, for raising children, and for doing all that they do in the workplace. Dear friends, when we look at the corpus of sacred scripture, we find a great magnification of the family. This book was written for the family of God. This book is about the family of God. Redemptive history unfolds from Adam and Eve to the great patriarchs, from the biological, the ancestors of Abraham, to the faith ancestors of the same. To us today, we are the faith siblings, the ancestors in the covenant. The evangelist Matthew begins his account with a genealogy that explicitly mentions five women, three of whom were non-Jews: Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. Why do you put those in a genealogy? Because they were critical to the redemptive history. And they were obedient. Within the Bible's covenant context, we find narratives of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob with Leah and Rachel. And we know within these households, things weren't all that smooth, that the husbands did not rule well, and the wives, the mothers, had issues as well. But we see now the family unit at play here. So when Jesus says what He says in verse 50 of Matthew 12, He knows well of the institution of marriage and family, of that which He and the Father created, instituted. Hence, it should be no surprise to us that throughout the Gospels and the Epistles, we find references to God as our Father, Christ as the bridegroom of the bride, the church. That our Lord is our King, but also our brother, which means we are co-heirs with Him. Reflect on that for a moment. You are co-heirs with your brother, Jesus, who is also your Lord and King. Jesus, the Son by nature. You, the Son or daughter by grace. Isn't it wonderful to be adopted into the covenant? Relationships are important, beloved, with the most important one being our relationship to God. Jesus had already said in Matthew 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. It all flows. It is sadly, profoundly ironic that the Pharisees, who should have known better, did not understand the familial language our Lord employed. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we need to be discipling one another. The religious establishment was all about themselves, and they boasted in the name of God when they were really boasting in their own traditions and rituals. Instead of caring for the elderly and for the sick, they imposed more financial burdens. This rightfully angered our Lord. Jesus was born in a covenant family. People get their minds just so focused on that manger and of Mary and Joseph and how poor they were. The poverty wasn't in their finances. They get that all wrong. The poverty is in our sin. That's the reason why he came. But he was born in a covenant family. He bore the humiliation, the infirmities of taking on the skin of creation. And yet, even at his crucifixion, hear this. He was concerned for his family, assigning John to take care of his mother Mary. Christ was the consummate family man, even when his family did not understand him. But in our text, his family concerns go far beyond the biological connections. His interest is in the extended family of God. This is why he was born. His interest is in you, beloved. It's very, very personal, very intimate. Before we examine further our Lord's interest in the all-embracing family of God, a word more about his more immediate biological family. Jesus grew up in a family of sinners. His siblings were sinners, and his parents were sinners. And yet Jesus was sinless. He grew in wisdom and stature, and that was most astonishing. At 12, he was already teaching teachers. We know that Mary treasured up all these things about the birth of her son, pondering them in her heart. She was catechized well, and she knew her scriptures. But even she did not understand the import of her son's mission. Jesus' brothers had that initial disdain for him, but that would change. And their relationship with Jesus was more than blood. The bond would be faith. Faith. We know from Scripture that Mary was with Jesus at his first miracle. She was present at his crucifixion, as mentioned before. And she was in the upper room after the ascension with Jesus' brothers, devoting themselves to prayer. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, he was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some had fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, his brother, then to all the apostles. What a spectacular family reunion, right? That must have been with Jesus appearing before James and others. However, and this is a big however, what was so special about that was not that Jesus had come home, but that Jesus was announcing that he would leave to prepare a home for his family. That's amazing. He was announcing after he rose from the grave that he would leave, that he would ascend to prepare a home for his family. That's a home for you, friends, for the household of God. He had defeated the last enemy, death. He had pacified the wrath of the Heavenly Father so we could be called sons and daughters of God Most High. He had removed our sin and guilt so we could be made holy and righteous because of the person and work of Christ. So then who are the sons and daughters of God? The ones who do the Father's will. Friends, we have different surnames in this congregation, different last names, but the name that is of utmost significance is Christian. Christian. To be a follower of Christ is not easy. The faith itself is challenging to live out given our propensity to sin. And then we have a hostile world with which to contend. It's not easy. The great temptation for the church in every age is to compromise with the world. Let's all try to get along, shall we? To remove the distinctives of being in Christ in order to find favor with the generation of those who hate the Christian faith. How can we be more inclusive? If you look at the history of the RCOS, of our denomination. That's where we went amiss. We merged and merged and became more inclusive. And the final iteration of that emerges is a very liberal denomination that blesses anything and everything. How can we love our Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and yet still pursue those things which our Lord despises? For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother. Imagine listening to that. What's he talking about? I'm not his mother. I'm not his sister. And I'm not his brother. You're not. Then you don't understand. We live today in a time when we eagerly seek the approval of others. We value the loyalty of earthly family and friends. We are zealous to increase our standing before men, and we become jealous when rivals lessen our influence. We are driven to succeed and crave an audience. Social media is all about me, being liked for being me. Selfies have been replaced with go live videos because why be satisfied with a still shot when you can see me performing me? Because I'm so important. A distinctive Christian walk removes the self in pursuit of serving the King. A distinctive Christian understands what it means to be a brother, a sister, and a mother. But we ask, why can't we just confess Christ? And can't that be sufficient, Pastor? Because confession without heart and desire to grow in discipleship is simply lip service. In our text, the Lord is telling us who is his mother, brother, and sister. Blood testing to determine DNA relationships removes any doubt if someone came from another. Don't you want a spiritual DNA test to determine if you are really a brother or sister of Christ? The Apostle John offers that test in his first epistle. We discussed this a little bit last night, didn't we? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. And our faith has been given to us by our gracious God. He gives us the faith. And He gives us His Spirit to strengthen our faith. So that we know within that we are not our own. So we confess with our mouths of that which is in our heart. And we live out that confession as seen by what we do with our hands. Well, we have arrived. We have arrived on this Christmas day, recognizing the birth of our Lord and Savior. So how about some perspective? Jesus committed Himself to you because you were estranged. You were removed from the presence of God because of your sins. Recall the request made by Philip in John 14. This is an interesting request. Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. His Spirit has come to you. Beloved, you are in the eternal family of God. Eternal family of God. And while you are on this side of the kingdom of God, you have family obligations. And these are not mere chores. You are going to live a godly life because Jesus demands a total commitment of our hearts and of our lives. That's a commitment that will cost you, beloved. You might lose a close relationship with a member of your family or friend on account of your faith. You might even lose your own life. Many have. Many have been martyred. Many have spilt their blood because they could do no other but confess the name of Jesus. A commitment to our Lord necessitates your coming to worship Him, to be eager to come to worship Him, to make this worship today a priority in your life, so that when you wake up, there is nothing greater for you to do. And when your feet touch the ground, You are eager, I want to be in the presence of God. Now, fatigue and other things come into play, and we don't often have that kind of enthusiasm, that kind of vigor, but that's what the Lord expects. A commitment to worship Him, and to worship Him well, with joy, with radiance, with enthusiasm. You do not forsake the assembly of the righteous. You are not to find excuses not to meet with your faith siblings and avoid coming before the presence of God. And sometimes we're too tired to come to public worship, and we need to pray for strength to come to worship. And if we must suffer in this life for Him, so we must suffer in this life for Him. If you must end a relationship because of Him, so you must end that relationship because of Him. But do not look for providential hindrances. You know, we in the Reformed faith can be really good at this. We look for that providential hindrance that keeps us from obeying God in public and doing our private exercise of worship and not serving our neighbor. And yet our Lord promises us a great reward. But may it never be said of us, beloved, I never knew you. May that never be said of you or me. I never knew you. But may it be said instead, well done, good and faithful servant. So on this Christmas day, quote unquote, Jesus came to do His Father's will, that you might do His will.